morning.
Nothing.
Hello, hello, hello. Good morning. Hello, hello. Check one, check two. Should I just go back to the other mic? Hello? Can you hear me now? No? Can you hear me now? Okie doke. So we are continuing our journey through Romans, and this picture right here actually was taken Thursday night while the ladies were working to clean out the back of the... So right back there, there's a bunch of ladies. You can't see them, but they're in the church working hard. But yesterday, we were working on the carport, putting things back together. And Randy was telling me about how I need to try to shorten my sermons down a little bit. I'm not quite sure which one of you had requested him to say that. But, you know, God is a God of grace and a God of justice, right? And, you know, I don't wish anything bad on any of my enemies or anything like that. But, you know, it was amazing to me how a few hours later, you know, Randy, being a football fan, decided to start wearing the plays on his sleeve just like the football quarterbacks do. But anyway, maybe some of you don't catch that joke, but that's okay. Replay it. Watch it again. We're going to continue in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 1 and 2. In chapters 1 through 11, Paul has been laying out what is the right way to believe. He's taken on the people who are teaching that you must be circumcised and follow the law in order to be a Christian, and he has shown that Christianity believes in grace through faith, that we are justified by grace through faith. And so there's two terms that I want to just bring to your attention. There's not going to be an exam, so you don't have to remember them. But there's the term orthodoxy. Orthodoxy, you probably heard that before. Orthodoxy means the right belief. When we think about God and our beliefs towards God, we want them to be right. We don't want to be telling people to do things that are not right. And so orthodoxy is the right belief. And the right belief is going to lead towards the right practice, right? How we live out our beliefs is what we call orthopraxy, the right practice. And so Paul is moving from orthodoxy. How should we think about who God is, who we are, how we relate to God, and are standing before God, to orthopraxy, which is how should we then live? What should we do because of these things that we now know and believe? And so that's what we're going to be really kind of focusing on for the rest of our time in Romans 12 through 16 is really about what is the practice of our faith look like. And so see here. Yeah, so can you pull up Romans 12, 1 and 2? Do you have that? Yeah. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Just leave it right there for a second. Paul says a couple of things here. One is beseech. I beseech you, therefore. The therefore is what has led up to this point, right? Therefore, it's because of. And what is it that is because of? What is this thing that Paul is referring to that he's leaning upon as to why we should present our bodies a living sacrifice? Well, the immediate context that we finished last week was Romans 11, 32 through 36. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and that it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So we could say that it is right to present ourselves as a living sacrifice because, one, God is a lot smarter than us. Two, he has a good plan for us. And three, he created us for himself. But we could also realize that at the same time that Paul is giving us this in this context, he's really appealing to the whole foundation that he has laid in Romans 1 through 11. And so real quickly here on our first point, we're just going to go through and kind of do a quick review of why or what it is that Paul is leaning upon as to why we should then be willing to do the things that he's going to call us to do. The other thing that I want to bring to our attention is the first point, which is, therefore, I strongly urge you. The idea of beseech is that. It's like a passionate plea, right? I just greatly desire for you to do this. Why does Paul want us to do this? Well, it's what he has laid out the whole of Romans 1 through 11. So we're going to go through this real quickly here. The first one is, God is righteous to condemn all under sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, I remember a time when I was ministering at our home, and I was telling kids about how they could be saved by receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I remember one of them saying, well, are you telling me that the person who hurt me very badly, all they have to do is say these words, and God doesn't care about what they did to me? I said, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. God greatly cares about every single sin that has ever happened in this earth. Nobody is going to get away with anything. And God is right to condemn us. There's not one of us who is alive today or who has ever lived, save Jesus Christ, that can say that I lived perfectly. I did the will of my Creator. So God is righteous to condemn us. God is righteous to justify those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Continuing on in Romans 24 through 26, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, meaning a sacrifice that was acceptable by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so not only is God righteous in condemning the wicked, the people who do wicked things, but he's also righteous in receiving those and overlooking and not punishing those who put their faith in Jesus Christ because of the work that he's done on the cross. God is also just and righteous to sanctify through the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the picture of baptism, right? It's we died, and now we are living for a new purpose. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul is leaning back and saying, hey, present yourselves as a living sacrifice because you do not want to walk according to the flesh any longer. God is also righteous to glorify to eternal life with the Father those who put their faith in Jesus. Romans 8:14 through 7 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we are being sanctified through the work of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately our destination, our desire, is to be reunited to God, our Father, and live in his presence for all of eternity. So God is righteous to glorify. He is also righteous in his relationship to Israel. And we looked at that Romans 9 through 11 for three or four weeks there. We talked about God's relationship to the nation of Israel through Abraham, the promises that he made. But it can be summed up in Romans 10, 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God is righteous in his relationship to Israel. And for that reason, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Ultimately, the last part of Romans is how God is righteous in working through the church. And that's what we're going to be spending the rest of our time talking about. But Paul is saying, for all of those things that he's laid out, present your bodies. And we are to be a living sacrifice to God. In other letters, Paul uses the idea of being a living epistle, somebody who is showing the work of God, showing what God wants people to know by the way that we live. We are to be a living epistle reminding us that we have already died in baptism, right? In baptism, we died to our old ways. We died to our former self, our former will, our former desires. And now we have a new will, a new purpose, a new life. Reminds me of that song that we sang today. This world is not my home. We're just passing through. I have a new idea, a new passion, a new goal, and that is to be at home in heaven. Hebrews 11:13 through 16 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. We were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country which they had come out of, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We have a place that we belong. It's not this place. It's heaven. And that mindset should be our mindset. It should encourage us. It should motivate us. And it should cause our behavior to be different than it was before. Another thought of being a living sacrifice is the idea of saving up for eternity. Anybody remember being a kid, saving on your money for something that you wanted? Yeah, right? We have this goal like, hey, my life would be so much better if I could just do this one thing, right? Or if I could just have this thing. That would just greatly increase my life, right? And so we save our money. We save our birthday money. We save our Christmas money. We go out and, Mom and Dad, do you have some chores I could do to earn some money? And what do we do with that money? We save it up in order to be able to get that thing. Matthew 6, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A living sacrifice is one who is living for eternity, right? They're saving up for the big day when they enter into glory. That's where their treasure is. That's where their heart is. That's what they're living for. Paul says that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. He also says we are to present ourselves as holy. Holy means set apart. We often think of holy being pure, right? Without defect. And that certainly has an aspect to it. But holy just really means different and set apart. Set apart for a particular purpose. Set apart for a task. Holy. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, I don't have much time to go into this because I was going to try and get done in 25 minutes, but there is a question of what does that even mean, right? Be holy as I am holy. What does it mean that God is holy, right? And if you read different journals or commentaries on what does it mean to be holy, a lot of people just think that it means that God is holy and therefore we should be holy, and they don't really explain how God is holy. And I would just say this, that God's holiness derives from his ability and focus on his will. God has a will to bring us into his presence. God has a will to love us. God has a will to be right and do what is good. And because that he does his will, he is set apart for it. And he is calling us to then also be set apart to do his will. So when you hear the word holy, I want you to think set apart to God's will. Be holy, for I am holy. I am going to do what I will to do. And we know that God's will is good. Acceptable to God is the third thing that Paul says. We need to be present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And to this I was thinking of the verse Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. You guys know about Samson, my friend over in Pakistan. And he was visiting with some doctor friends of his at the hospital. He works at the hospital. And they were teasing him and giving him a hard time about Christians and about how we don't really worship as much as Muslims do, because they have 5 prayers a day. You got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and say your first prayer, and just all day you're saying your prayers. And they're saying, we are much more religious because we do all these things. And a little bit later on, they were talking about some other things, and they were talking about America and how different it is for America, because when in America, when you buy something, you actually get what you pay for. Where in some other countries, maybe you buy something, but you get some of that and maybe some of another thing, kind of filler mixed in. Or when America, when they say, hey, we're going to work 8 hours, we're going to be here from this time to this time, they're actually there from that time to that time. And they actually do what they say. And Samson said to them that that's because we have a different view of worship. We don't think of worship as just saying 5 prayers a day. Our worship is every single thing that we do. Whatever we do it for the glory of God. Whatever we do it because we believe that that's what God wants us to do. And if there's something that we believe that God doesn't want us to do, we shouldn't do it. Not just for 5 times a day, but every moment of every day. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and then it will be acceptable to God. We are present our entire life as acceptable to God. Then verse 2 says that we are to demonstrate the will of God. Demonstrate God's will. How do we do that? First of all, do not be conformed to this world. And second of all, we want to transform ourselves by renewing our mind. Romans 8, 5, and 6 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 2 says that we are to renew our mind. And I just want to close with this idea that we can have all the right beliefs. We can know all the right things, right? We can believe in Jesus. Scripture says that even the devil believes in Jesus, right? And he ain't going to heaven. What is our mind set? What is it that we think about? What is it that occupies our thoughts? What is our mind about that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins? Are we living and thinking according to God's Spirit? Or are we thinking about our carnal, fleshly mind? Your mindset determines your future. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. I remember I was working at Steak and Shake. And we worked 60 hours a week. We were newly married. You get called in on your day off. And it was just a lot of work, very little pay. And I remember hearing this phrase, if you want to know where you're going to be in 10 years, just look at the people around you who are doing the same things. And I looked at the people around me that were doing the same things as I was doing, and I said, I do not want to be there in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, ever. And so I quit. I quit my job, and I said, I want to go somewhere else. And they said, why do you want to go somewhere else? I said, because I actually like my family and I want to see them every once in a while. I want to spend time with my family. The one day off I'd get that I didn't get called in, I would sleep all day. So I was so tired. I said, I really want to actually be with my family. And so I quit that job. And they said, well, are you saying that I don't have a good relationship with my family? I said, I'm not judging you and your family. I'm just saying for me, I want to be in my child's life. And so I quit that job. And I just want us to have that same mindset. Where do you want to be in 10 years? Do you want to be struggling with the exact same things you're struggling now? Do you want to be at the same place you are now? Do you want to have the same problems? Surround yourself not with the world and the worldly desires, but surround yourself with God's people so that they will input into you God's mindset and so that you don't have to be there. Last Sunday night, we had our home taco supper, and one of the things I asked the kids was, what's the first step to becoming a millionaire? Right? Does anybody remember the answer? Allie? Believing that you can become one. Right? As soon as you believe, your mindset changes. And because your mindset changes, your actions start to change. You start to doing the things that you believe a millionaire would do. Right? And that's what Paul is saying. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Present yourselves holy. Present yourselves as somebody who is pleasing to God, approved by God. And we do that by changing our mindset, renewing our mind, no longer thinking the way that the world thinks, but thinking the way God wants us to think. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that you instruct us. And Lord, we have looked in Romans 1 through 11 about how you want us to think about what your son did on the cross, about how you created this world, about how you love all people, and you call them to yourself. We know from Acts 17 that you bring nations up and you tear them down and you have appointed times for their existence. And the whole purpose of that is to bring people to you so that they might feel towards you and find you, because you're not far from any one of us. And even right here in this room, you want to call people to yourself, to live for you. And Lord, we are those people who have come and said, Lord, we want to be your followers. We want to be faithful in what you have called us to do. And so, Lord, as we look forward to our future study in Romans 12 through 16, Lord, we are going to be called to do things that might interfere with our desires. It will interfere with our plans. And we need to be willing to say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to set aside my plans for your plans, my will for your will, my good for your glory. So let us prepare our hearts for that. Lord, I pray that as we raise up our children, we can't force any one of them to trust in you, to believe in you, even though that is our great desire. But Lord, we can be faithful people. We can set an example by our actions, and they can see what we believe in our hearts. So Lord, I pray that as our children study us every day, that they find us to be faithful and true to what we believe and speak on Sunday mornings and throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.